Good morning, church family. It is so good to be with you here today on the beautiful Seattle summer that we all hear about, but only is here for about 2 months. It's here, it's arrived, and we rejoice. I'm also thankful for everyone that's here for Mark and Emily's wedding that's coming up soon. If you are a guest and you're here for that, we welcome you. We welcome everyone that's watching online. We are so glad to have you as part of our Green Lake Church community. There is a lot of announcements, so I will try to go fast, but some important ones coming up. Our month of July is packed, but in a good way. July 9, we have potluck at the Jensen House again, and I think the weather is going to be good. I'm optimistic now. So in a couple of weeks, potluck at our house again. And if you look at your schedule for church-sponsored hikes, we have July 23, a plant for a bike hike at Snoqualmie Summit. July 16 is a church campout. And then we see events coming up in August as well. So lots going on. Vacation Bible School as well. Look at your bulletin for all the details. But the big announcement that I want to highlight is next week we have our new associate pastor, Raven, coming. And I would like to invite Erica up because we want to give her a warm welcome. And Erica has some ideas of how we can do that.
Right. As I mentioned last week, our goal is to put together a big welcome basket that's very personal from us. So I brought a bunch of note cards, and I'll leave out in the back for those that would like to write a personal note. You can, and we'll collect them and put them into our basket. Also, personal gifts. I've heard that we have a Seattle hiking book in the basket now, and we have some beauty products and an invitation for a lunch and a hike. You could get as creative as you would like. If you would like to get even more personal in your welcome, and in your note, write an invitation to your home or out to dinner, just for us to be able to get to know Raven as a community, that would be very much appreciated. We will have the basket out today, and then I think for next Sabbath, we'll have it up in the pastor's office just to sort of keep it out of the way before we present it to Raven.
Thank you so much, Erica. And then another quick note, today we are having communion service. So if you're watching online, grab some juice, grab some crackers, and participate with us in that way. And we'll have a little intermission music that you can grab that during that time. Also today, we are excited to have our children's choir singing for the first time since the pandemic. So something to look forward to that way. And I'm really excited to invite Karen McClarty up today to give us an update on the housing ministry. So go ahead and come up. There's been a lot going on, and in many good ways, so feel free to share with us, Karen.
Good morning. It's really nice to be back here. It's been a long time since I've been here and seen your wonderful, familiar, loving, welcoming faces. So this week, I've really been pondering a couple of verses in the Bible. One of them is, and they're probably very familiar to you, one of them is continues in Hebrews, where Paul says, continue to show love to each other and don't forget to entertain strangers, because some people have even entertained angels by doing this. And then don't forget those who are in prison and suffer with them as though it was you. Now, this really struck me this week. I'm thinking about something that maybe many of you have seen, a poster with the footprints in the sand, you know, where it says, when I was, you know, struggling, there were two sets of footprints and not only one, and that's when God carried me through. And we believe as Christians that Jesus is present with us through the journeys that we endure sometimes, the hard times. And if we really believe that, then when we are reaching out to these people who are coming to Seattle, we are really, in them, we are seeing the presence of Jesus. In that verse where it says, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me, we are really entertaining Jesus. Because he's present with these people. So with that, I want to tell you that you have all entertained Jesus this month in June. Already, we have served 7 families. 7. It has been a revolving door it's been sometimes hard to keep up with, but it's been very exciting. And you have made this possible. I just try to coordinate the things, but I couldn't have done this. You guys have done this. You have entertained Jesus. And I want to thank you for making that possible and for being there. Besides that, we have been so full that sometimes we didn't know what to do. And I have reached out to people to help. Our beloved pastor here entertained a couple of women in his home. Because, you know, when the need comes, it's really hard to say no. And with that, I want to also thank the people because, you know, as you know, we have two very, very lovely guest suites that I think most all of you, how many of you have seen or been in these suites and have seen what they look like? And if you haven't and you want to, let me know, because when someone's not there, I'll give you a tour. I'll be happy to. They're just lovely. But besides that, we've had a couple of other people who've opened up an apartment or given one of their own apartment units to us, so that we've had four places. But that hasn't been enough this month, even. And so we've tried to think of what other ways we can expand this ministry, and several different people have given some ideas to me, and I just want to share those with you and then give you an opportunity to think about it beyond, above and beyond what you've all done and do in supporting this ministry and giving to this ministry and making it possible, which has been a miracle in itself, I think. But there's some other ideas that have kind of come forward, and I just want to throw these out to you, and if anybody's interested and wants to be a part of this in a more personal way, you can contact me. One of the ideas is that if somebody has an extra bedroom or an extra little part of their house that they're not using, maybe their grown kids have moved out, and you wanted to make that available on a short-term basis, you can contact me. I will assure you that we will never, ever judge you if at some point in time you can't do this or don't want to. We screen the people very carefully. We're very careful in that regard and always give you the scenario, and then you could always say yes or no, even if you've already said, yes, I'd like to help. We don't just assign some, say, oh, you said you're going to help, here's so-and-so. No, we don't work that way. We work with people. Another thing that happened this last week is we were all full. We had no place, and a church reached out. I guess somebody in the church reached out on behalf of some people. And I'm just, you know, Kevin texted me from Kentucky and said, we're full, aren't we? Because he saw it on Facebook and he wanted to respond. And I said, yeah, we are full. But, you know, we were able to work with that church, and we were able to do something for them, and I think they were moved by that, and they had a donor on their end that donated 3 hotel nights. And so we were really able to help these people in the end, and that was really, really special to me that even though we were full, we tried, and we tried to put that out there, and the try wasn't just a try, it succeeded. And so that was another way that we partnered with the church. Another idea that has come up is that perhaps we could look and identify some hotels in the area and go to them, talk about our ministry, and see if they would give a discount. Now, I can tell you that the hotels are busy. This is Seattle, and look at this weather, and it's summer, and everybody's been shut up for 2 years, and they're all wanting to travel. And I can tell you from many reasons. I mean, I've seen it even beyond, you know, personally with friends that want to come and visit and couldn't get a hotel room. of dog friends who wanted to come to, you know, our Leonberger specialty and couldn't find a room. And with that, we had a woman coming from Alaska last week. Actually, it's been 2 weeks now. We've been helping her for the last week. But the first week when she came, she had no idea we existed. And her husband had had a stroke, and they were way out somewhere, and they weren't able to get in that three-hour limit where you need to get into care in order to have a better outcome. He was airlifted to Harborview, and she got a hotel for $350 to $400 a night. And then not only was she in the hotel for 2 days, but then they had no more vacancy and she had to move to another hotel. She did that twice. And then, you know, her resources are running full. And it just happened that she was trying to work with social workers and they couldn't help her. And she reached out for spiritual care. And Kevin went to visit her. And then through a wonderful series of events, we were able to put her up in one of the units that has been contributed to us. So I just want to thank you for everything that you're doing. I want you to know you're partnering with Jesus. And I want to just thank you for making this possible and let you know that we are very active and we're trying to look for ways to expand. So if any of you have any ideas, please come and give them to me. And we'll go for there. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Karin. A couple of quick announcements as we continue in this busy schedule of season. Today, one of our previous pastors, Hans, is having his ordination service at 3 p.m. at the Breath of Life Church. So everybody's welcome to go to that as well. And my kids aren't here, they're at grandparents, but the favorite part of their service they're going to miss out on, following church today, outside, we're having after-church snack, and I think it might be strawberry shortcake again, but we'll see. So feel free to come to that. At this time, I would like to invite Selena Ford, and we are going to do a celebration of our graduates. And we would just ask that you hold your applause until the very end, because we have a few graduates. Hold your applause until the very end. And then following this announcement, this of celebration, we will sing our opening hymn, number 227.
Thank you, church. I'm so excited to stand up front here and just celebrate our students, our kids. These are the future church members. And I was talking to Carolyn this weekend, and we said it's such a nice thing that we do for the kids of Green Lake. Before I proceed with calling the names, I want to take a few moments to thank Candace and Carolyn for helping me put this together. It's a group thing. There's no I in teamwork, and we all work together, and we're so proud of each and every student that we'll be calling up. What I'm going to do is I'll call up the names, and there's going to be a picture on the screen there, and Chloe will hand out to everybody who's here a card, a gift card, and the Gazette so that they can keep it as a memorabilia of this important day. So without further ado, let's do it. Kian Carson, son of Roy and Sherry Strom. Carson was awarded a Master of Arts degree by Columbia University in New York City on May 18. His focus was quantitative methods in social sciences. Kian likes to hike, travel, analyze data, and make maps. When asked what his proudest accomplishment was this past year, he responded, tie between one, completing the MA program in 1 year, and two, riding nearly all the subway lines during my 9 months in New York City. Impressive on both counts, Kian. He thanks Green Lake Church for being a loving, supportive church family. Is Kian here? Nope. Okay, we'll save it for him. Next, Derek. Derek Raja is the son of Elmo and Matilda Raja. You all know him. He was awarded a bachelor's degree in electrical engineering from Washington State University on May 14. Now he is eager to find a job in Seattle, pursuing the career I wanted to do. During his university years, he enjoyed dancing and playing soccer. To Green Lake Church, he says, Thank you for your utmost support and love throughout my college journey. I truly feel blessed. Very best wishes for the future from us to you, Derek. Congratulations. Is Derek here? Okay, we'll move on. And I know for a fact that Sandra is not here. Sandra Robbie Maroa is the daughter of Jennifer Mabuka. She completed the University of Maryland's requirements for a Bachelor of Science degree in Public Health Science and was awarded her diploma on May 19 in College Park, Maryland. When asked what is next for her, she replied, "I plan to find work at an NGO before returning to school." She's interested in dentistry and the potential to have a positive impact in the field. Sandra says that her proudest accomplishment was to receive full academic scholarship. Relaxation activities include acrylic painting, traveling, and cooking. She expressed many thanks to the Green Lake family for its support over the years. Brava, Sandra. Lisi Case was awarded a Bachelor of Science degree in informatics with interdisciplinary honors. Magna Cum Laude from the University of Washington, yay. She was a Phi Beta Kappa scholar, Husky 100, and on the Dean's List. For 9 quarters of her time at UW, she was a teaching assistant for the introductory computer science courses, serving as head TA. She says, "Throughout my time at UW, some of my favorite aspects have been related to teaching, mentoring, and software engineering and design. This fall, Lissy, the daughter of Ken and Katrina Case, and granddaughter of Ron and Betty Case, will join Microsoft, where she will be a software engineer. Green Lake has appreciated Lissy's contribution to our community with her piano accompaniment for the junior choir. Lissy states, I am very glad to have this community. Congratulations, Lissy. Well done." Is Lissy here? Okay, we're moving on. Who's next? Megan Wood. Megan Wood is the daughter of David Wood and Amy Wood. She received her diploma on June 9 from Summer Sierra High School, Seattle. She's a member of the National Honor Society. During her high school years, she focused on film and media studies. The next step for Megan is South College, Northampton, Massachusetts, where she will be studying film, media, and psychology. Her goal is to apply the insights from psychology to filmmaking and to create stories with interesting and complex characters. Megan is interested in the arts, social justice, and mental health. Is Megan here? Okay, moving on. On June 5th, Bellarmine Preparatory School, Tacoma, bestowed a high school diploma on Savannah Mitchell, a daughter of Jonathan and Lisa Mitchell and granddaughter of Merrill Mitchell. Savannah was a National Merit Scholar and a member of the National Honor Society. Other awards include an English Department Award, a Mathematics Award for AP Statistics, and a Drama Award. She was in the top 3% of her senior class and scored in the 99th percentile on the ACT and SAT exams. Next year, we'll find Savannah at Kenyon College in Ohio. Her major interests include piano, Girl Scouts, and filmmaking. She also enjoys acting in plays. I know Mitchell is here. Now, Savannah? I saw you. I knew I saw you. Okay, next we have Ava Lauer, daughter of Wes Lauer and Heather Lauer. She's off to University of San Francisco after earning her high school diploma from Lincoln High School, Seattle. She plans to study architecture at USF. Her hobbies are playing the violin, sewing, and the arts. Is Ava here? No, okay. Middle school graduates, Anna Brentnall, daughter of Mark and Karen Brentnall and granddaughter of Ken and Carla Walters, completed the 8th grade at Hamilton Middle School and will move to Lincoln High School to continue her education. She has been in a Spanish immersion program since kindergarten. Her major interests include soccer, violin, swimming, and skiing. Next is Ava Burton. She's moving on to Edmonds Woodway High School after completing the 8th grade at College Place Middle School, where she was an A honor student. She also made track finals. Ava is interested in art, volleyball, and track. She's the daughter of John and Lisa Kim Burton. Is she here? Ava? Oh, okay, the parents are not. Okay, that's okay, we'll give it to you. Middle school graduates continuing. Sophia Casper is a primary school graduate of King's Junior High School Shoreline, where she was a 4.0 student each quarter. She advances to King's High School this fall. Sophia has ambitious plans for herself to take university in 2 years, followed by medical school and becoming a cardiologist. Baking is her recreational outlet. Sophia is the daughter of Dennis and Mardo Casper. Sophia? Nope. Where are our kids today? All right. All right, going on. Catherine Josiah, daughter of J.R. and Olga Josiah, completed the 8th grade highly capable program at Briar Terrace Middle School and will attend Edmonds Wood Way High School to pursue a diploma in the International Baccalaureate program. She attained a 4.0 GPA and is a member of the Honor Society. She participated in the Washington Technology Student Association and received a second place in the mechanical engineering competition. In her STEM class this year, she designed, lasered, and built a functional wooden gear clock. Wow. Her hobbies are playing flute, volleyball, swimming, and hiking, cooking, crochet, and knitting. I know she's here. Oh, there goes my mask again. Hold on. Hold on, gotta go down. There you go. Congratulations. All right, Johnny Lauer earned his 8th grade diploma at Hamilton International Middle School. Come September, he plans to attend Lincoln High School. His hobbies are video games, model kits, and remote control planes and cars. John is the son of Wes Lauer and Heather Lauer. John is not here. All right. And then continuing on, we have Sophie Purvis, who completed middle school at the Seattle Academy of Arts and Sciences, where she achieved high honor roll throughout middle school. Sophie will continue to high school in Seattle Academy of Arts and Sciences. She enjoys making art, especially with watercolors, digital programs, and karate. Her parents are Babak and Sinika Purvis. Congratulations. And then we have Mark Ramirez Cruz, who completed the 8th grade at Cypress Adventist School and moves to Puget Sound Adventist Academy for his high school education. Mark is the son of Marco Ramirez and Monica Cruz Garcia. Counts computers as his major interest. He also likes violin, basketball, and computer science. Mark is not here, is he? No. Okay. Fiona Parvis finished her elementary school education at Villa Academy on June 15th. Fiona, daughter of Babak and Cindy Purvis, is looking forward to middle school in Seattle Academy of Arts and Sciences. The achievement that pleased her most was being invited to be in the middle school band as a fifth grader. Activities she enjoys are playing soccer, piano, and clarinet. And that is the end of all our graduates. Congratulations, everybody. Oh, by the way, I have one more. Last year, I don't know if the parents are here. What did I do with it? Oh, yeah, here you go. Hayden Hamilton. If the parents of Hayden are here, I have a card for him. This was for completing his residency, and it was never given to him last year. So if you're here, please see me at the end of church, and I'll give it to you. Thank you so much. And now, can we please give a warm round of congratulations to all the graduates?
Thank you.
Please pray with me. Dear God in heaven, we invite you into this place. We give our cares and concerns to you. You know our pains, our joys, our sufferings. Be with us now, and thank you that we have the opportunity, whether online or in person, to come together and praise you now. We pray this in your name. Amen.
What a wonderful time for this particular offering. The offering today for that isn't designated for something else is for Washington Youth. And I had to look up on the conference website to see what this covered. And what it said is, in 2020, that at that point it was a new offering to support conference ministries to help grow young Christians from early childhood through young adults. The beneficiaries include children's ministries, youth ministries, young adult ministries, Pathfinders, Adventurers, Sunset Lake Camp, including scholarships for needy campers, and Adventist Christian Education. And when I read this list, I remembered how much I'd enjoyed Pathfinders when I was a kid. And I absolutely loved going to Blue Ridge Youth Camp in Virginia. Even this very many, many years later, I can still sing the camp song, but I will spare you. I will not do that. But I want to mention one phrase of it, because I think it's very important. One phrase in the youth song, in the camp song, was, "Where we learn lessons true and with God rendezvous. Let me say that again. "Where we learn lessons true and with God rendezvous." I have vivid memories of learning and activities and adventures and misadventures at camp. But looking back now, I think the most important thing about my time at camp was that it was there because of the camp program that I knew and was convinced that I wanted to publicly follow Jesus and be baptized. And I joined the baptismal class at school the next fall. So nurturing children and youth into a relationship with Jesus is one of the goals of Pathfinders, Sunset Lake Camp, and the other programs and personnel supported by the offering. And I want to pray now. Lord God, thank you that we have the possibility and the opportunity to give. Thank you that we're able to give. Please bless the ministries at the Washington Conference that are the recipients of this offering, that they may be your hands and feet and heart of love in the world. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
And those who are young at heart and able to sit on the stairs. Well, good morning to you all.
Good morning.
You know, happy Sabbath to you. And you're all looking so wonderful, and you look like you're ready for summer. But our story today doesn't take place in the summer. So let's begin. Now, what do I have here? Okay, everybody raise their hand. Say it in concert. What is this? It's a toy truck, isn't it? I borrowed it from my grandson, Hendrix. He said I could use it for today only because it's the children's story. Then I have to bring it back to his house on Monday. Well, our story today is about a truck. Now, you see the side of the truck, don't you? What do you see now?
The front.
What do you see now?
The back
of the truck. Can you see the front of the truck?
No.
And if someone were driving this truck, this was a real truck, and someone was driving it, could you see who was driving the truck?
No.
No? Okay. All right. The story starts. It was 1991. Now, you guys were not even thought of being born. Some of your parents were not even born yet, because that was about 40 years ago. That's a long time. But I just bought a new car. It was a Honda Accord, and I loved that car. And I'd only had it for 1 week, when one day in December, I bought it in December, one day in December, I took my daughter to her school, her high school, dropped her off with a neighbor's daughter, and then I went to work. And I worked, and I worked, and I worked, and I worked, and my head was down, and I didn't notice what was happening outside. But you know, the clouds were getting darker and darker and darker, and all of a sudden, snowflakes started to drift down. At first, they just drifted down and disappeared and drifted down. That was at 9 o'clock in the morning. By 12 o'clock, there was 1 inch of snow on the ground, but I didn't notice it. I was working. My head was down. And by 1:30, there were 4 inches on the ground. And the snow was beginning to swirl around. And so the president of the college that I worked in came in and said, "Everybody, quit working. Get your stuff together. The snow is going to be really bad. The forecast is it's going to be like a blizzard." So we all got our things together, and I went out and got in my car. Now, I had to pick my daughter up from high school. But by the time I got out on the street, there were 4 inches of snow. And it took me a long time, and I don't like to drive in snow, and it took me a long time to get to her high school. When I got there, it was 2:45 p.m., and there were 5 inches of snow. And I got worried. But I went to the school, and the last person there said, "All of the students have gone home. Your daughter probably went with your neighbor and his daughter." So I said, "Okay, I'll catch up with her later." So I got in my car, and by the time I got back on the street, there were 6 inches of snow. Now, my car kind of rumbled, and I had to go down a long hill, and I had to go over the freeway. Now, how many of you have been over the freeway 520? And you know there's a bridge there. Okay, so I had to get to 520 because I lived in Bellevue, which is on the other side of Lake Washington. So I struggled and struggled, and not many cars were driving on the street. But I finally got to the exit that took me to the freeway, stretch of freeway, and across the bridge. It was dark. By 3 o'clock, it was dark, as if it was 8 o'clock at night. And I got on the freeway, on the 520 freeway. And do you know, I was the only car on the freeway. And all I could see in front of me was snow, snow, snow. And I was scared. And so I said, "Well, Lord, you're going to have to get me home today. I need your help." And so I struggled and I drove for a little bit, and the car was trying to push its way through all this snow. And I looked down at the clock to see what time it was. And I looked up, and when I looked up, what do you suppose I saw? What's this? I saw the back of a truck. Now, the truck was much bigger, but all I saw was the back of a truck and red taillights. And I said, "Where did that truck come from?" Because there was no other on-ramp onto 520. And so a voice said to me very loud, "Stay in its tracks." And so that's what I did. I stayed in the tracks of that truck. And do you know, as it drove over the bridge, and I drove over the bridge with him, the wheels, tires of the truck went all the way down to the pavement, so I didn't have to even drive through snow. I drove through wet pavement. And we drove and we drove, and we got on the freeway, 520 freeway, and it was getting time for me to exit so that I could take the road that led me back home. And I said, "Oh dear, that truck is probably going to go straight ahead. How am I going to get off this exit?" And that exit is hilly. It goes down a deep slope, and then it curves around before it gets on the street to my home. What do you think I saw at the back of that truck at that moment? A right turn blinker. And the blinker went, and I followed that truck, and we went down the slope all the way down to the street. And then when we got to the street, all I could see was cars, cars, cars. Oh, just piles of cars, lines of cars, people trying to get home in the snow. And I said, how is that truck going to make a turn and get into to the lane of the street? But somehow, I looked up, and the truck did a left, the left blinker went on, and the truck turned slowly, and I turned slowly, and now we were in the heart of the traffic. And we drove for about a block and a half. Took forever. Now there's three lanes of traffic, and the cars are bumper to bumper. This big truck is the only truck there. I looked down ahead again to see the clock and see what time it was. When I looked up again, guess what I saw? Nothing but cars. The truck had disappeared. The truck was no longer there. There was no place for the truck to go. And I drove slowly and slowly and slowly, and I finally got home safe. And I said, thank you, Lord. Who do you think was driving that truck? Yes. God was driving that truck, and his angels were guiding me because there was nowhere for that truck to go. And you know, boys and girls, one of my favorite verses in the Bible is found, and parents, write this down so you can go over it with your kids when you get home. Psalms 34, verse 7. And it says, the angel of the Lord encamps, and you know what that word means? That means they're always there, just like they're camping right beside you. Encampeth around those who love God and reverence him, and they keep them and rescue them from danger. That day, God himself and the angels came to rescue me. The next morning in the news, this is called a postscript. You know what a postscript is? That's something that's sort of written after an event has happened. And the postscript was that after I got off of that freeway, there were tons of cars that tried to cross the bridge, and they could not make it. So there was a picture of all of these cars, all jumbled up and abandoned, and yet I had driven safely through that snow with that big truck in front of me. So boys and girls, when you're in danger and you're scared, who do you pray to? Jesus. Pray to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need your help. Rescue me. And he will surely send his angels to rescue you. Thank you for listening. Go back to your seats now.
Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. We come to you with mixed emotions that include gratitude, awe, and feelings of unworthiness. We are awe-inspired when we realize that you created the entire universe. This planet, the Earth, which is barely noticeable within that vast universe, and each one of us using a divine technology we can't comprehend. We are also awe-inspired when we realize that you loved us so much that your Son Jesus chose to leave heaven to become a mortal human being and live on this earth as we do, all without sinning. At this time of year, we want to recognize the achievements of those who have graduated from their various academic programs. Bless them and help them succeed in their future careers. But we come to you with many concerns, political, environmental, and personal, such as health problems, economic problems, family problems, and even losses. Among the health problems are those that are listed in our church bulletin, which include Dorothy Bagsby, Christopher Blanks, Babu Rao Chadalawada, Mark Dodd, Barry Gale, Mindy Jones, Jody Loving, Erlen Loving, Davy Reed, Donna, and Ken Van Fossen. But there are others who are also struggling with health problems, and remember them also. The economic problems include things like inflation, the need for employment, food, and shelter. And family problems could involve our own children, parents, spouses, and friends within and without the church. Clearly, our list of concerns is long. However, we believe that you know better than we do how best to help us, so please do. In closing, we want to thank you for all the good things that you do for us all the time, most of which we are never even aware of. Thank you for your love that persists even when we ignore it. For those of us with faith that is weak, give us strength to cling to your promises. We love you, and help us to love you more. Amen.
The Old Testament reading is Genesis chapter 4, verses 15, 23 to 24. The Lord replied, "No, for I will give a sevenfold punishment to anyone who kills you." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain to warn anyone who might try to kill him. One day Lamech said to his wives, "Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Listen to me, you wives of Lamech. I have killed a man who attacked me, a young man who wounded me. If someone who kills Cain is punished seven times, then the one who kills me will be punished 77 times." The New Testament reading is from Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 22. Then Peter came to him and asked, "Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? "No, not 7 times, Jesus replied, "but 70 times 7. May the Lord bless the hearing of the word.
One of the people that I identify most in the Bible is Peter. This is a guy who has all the answers. He thinks that he knows his stuff. He hasn't yet learned the importance of listening. Notice in the text that we just read, Peter asks Jesus a question. How many times should I forgive? But he doesn't wait for the answer. He has the answer. He asks a question, and he's ready with the answer. He is an eager student. We see this throughout Peter's life on the Mount of Transfiguration. There's Moses. He sees Moses. And there's Elijah. And Peter's the one that's fast to give a response. Shall we set up some tabernacles? And there's a voice from heaven that says, "Peter, this is my son. Listen to him." He hasn't yet learned the importance of listening. We see his eagerness as well on the night of the Last Supper. Jesus tells everyone, "Tonight you are going to betray me." "Not me," Peter says. "Even if all these others betray you, I will not." Peter's the one who has the audacity, and in some ways it's a good audacity, to step out on the water, but he hasn't yet learned the importance of listening. So here in Matthew chapter 18, Peter asks the question, "How many times shall I forgive the brother who sins against me?" And he's done his homework. In fact, if you look in Amos chapter 1 and 2, there's this sequence that God will forgive 3 times, but the 4th time, it almost appears as if it's gone too far. So Peter doubles it, not 3 times, 6 times, and 1 more time for a good measure. Should I forgive the one who sins against me? 7 times. He's expecting the pat on the back. "You got it, Peter. That's above and beyond." But Jesus responds to Peter, "No, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Now, it's interesting, as we look in the Old Testament passage that we read this morning, there is the sin of Cain. And God says there will be 7-fold vengeance. And then we see his descendants say, "No, if you respond with murder for murder against me, I will 70 times the 7. And there's this ironic twist that Jesus appears to be enacting within the text. Instead of the path of vengeance, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, God's path is the path of forgiveness. But how is this possible? 7 times? Isn't sufficient? If a person comes again and again, doesn't that make a mockery of forgiveness? How does this all work? Today we are in the final part of a 3-part series on forgiveness, and we have seen so far that forgiveness does not mean a lack of accountability. And we're going to see that here again today, but forgiveness has depth. I think it's the heart of what the Bible is all about, and it's in a collective expression if we are truly going to be Christians. I'm empowered as I read something in the book of Daniel. Daniel is a person who, for all we know, has not committed sin. He hasn't been a part of the mistakes of his tribe, of his people, and now he finds himself in exile. He's one of the faithful ones. He didn't do wrong, as far as we can see. But in Daniel chapter 9, over 12 times, he includes himself in the prayer and says, "God, forgive us. We have sinned." Part of the problem with his people. Now, if you followed church events, and it's okay if you haven't, some people aren't the most pleased with recent events at the GC. And we think, we point the finger, if only those conservative members were gone, or if only those more liberal members were gone, then we would have this perfect church. Daniel doesn't think that way. He includes himself as part of the problem and knows that God is the only one who has the remedy. Father, forgive us. I felt the temptation before myself. I'm on a plane, and inevitably, the conversation comes up. So what do you do for a living? And if I say, well, I'm a pastor, there's a lot of preloaded baggage that comes with the term. Because not everybody thinks of pastors or Christians as this glowing good in society. But oftentimes, I will say, I'm a pastor, and I'm a Christian. I'll include myself, even in the whole mess, because there's good within this mess. I am a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. Now, am I always proud of my tribe? No, but I've also made mistakes, and I see the potential for good. This last weekend, I was at the Called Convention. Pastors from all over North America were there, and there was good. There was truth. There was beauty. And it's like that with most things. Even in your own family, are you proud of every relative that gathers all the time for Thanksgiving? Do you agree on every political and religious thing? Most likely not. But they are your family. They are your tribe. And the mission for Christians is a mission and a call to forgive, to love one another. How does it work? Peter asks the question, Jesus, how many times should I forgive? And he receives the answer, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Impossible. How does this work? And how does this connect with accountability? Well, that story, which is going to go into a parable, is sandwiched between the statement that's called the Matthew 18 principle. Now, this is really important. If we're going to forgive, we need to recognize Jesus' words here. And it's about what to do if somebody has done something against you. And there's four parts to it. Part number one, if somebody has sinned against you, has caused you harm, Jesus says to go to that person, confront them, talk it out, figure out if maybe there is a misunderstanding. You go to them and say, hey, what's all this about? And sometimes you're going to see that. Maybe the thing that you thought was so bad didn't even happen at all. You got bad information. So if you go to that person, it can be cleared up. But maybe that person, when you go to them, doubles down and they say, yeah, I said that thing and I did that thing and I don't care. Well, what do you do now? Do you just forgive and walk away? The next part of the formula, Jesus says, is to take two or three witnesses with you, to go to the person and confront them and give them an opportunity to make it right. And if they still don't make it right, the third step is to go before the church. Now, I have only ever once been a part of a situation where a sin like this has been brought to the church. In this case, there was somebody that was stealing from the offering plate, and we took the first two steps, and it didn't resolve, and so we brought it before the church. It was not fun. It was awkward. It was not easy, not something that I like. But that's the only time. And it's not something that I think we should rush to. But the last part is something that I think has been very misunderstood. And I want to read this with you. So if you go through step one, step two, step three, then Jesus says, if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. What does that mean? How did Jesus treat heathens and tax collectors? There was a way that the Pharisees treated heathens and tax collectors. They shunned them. They exposed them. They made them try to feel bad. Did Jesus do that? Jesus was a friend of tax collectors. He was a friend of sinners. He loved them especially. Especially in the sense that these aren't people to shame. These are people to love and win back into the fold. And the story, just before the Matthew 18 principle, is called the parable of the one that was lost, the 99. Jesus left the 99 sheep to go in search of the one. As we read between the lines in the Bible, we see that Jesus always goes towards the most vulnerable. If he gets on the bad side of the religious people, it doesn't seem to faze him one bit. And I have seen, and I'm quite confident in this now, although I have many things to learn, if we err on the side of religious proclamations, we need to err on the side of mercy rather than on the side of harsh dealing and condemnation. The one that was lost can look like our gay friend. The one that was lost can look like a young lady that got pregnant out of wedlock and was kicked out of a religiously conservative community. We don't treat these people like tax collectors and heathen, like the religious community did. We treat them as Jesus said to in the parable of the one sheep that Jesus went to return back into the fold. And I am confident of this thing, that we are to be merciful as our Father in heaven is merciful. And with the same measure that we give to others, we are told that God will give back to us. As we forgive, God forgives. And that's the final parable in Matthew chapter 18. There was this servant, and he owed a great sum of money. The king called him in and said, "You have to pay back all that you owe." And he owed 10,000 talents. A talent is 20 years' worth of wages. 20 years' worth of wages times 10,000, we're talking the equivalent of Bill Gates type of money. It's impossible. He can't do it. There's no way. So he goes to the king and he begs, "Please forgive me." And the king says, "Okay." Wipes the slate clean. Next scene in the parable. This man that was just forgiven this huge sum of money sees somebody that owes him 100 denarii. A denarii is a day's wage. So 100 days' wages is no small sum. But he was just forgiven billions of dollars. So he goes to this man and he says, "Pay me everything that I owe." And the man pleads for forgiveness and he says, "Please, just give me a little bit of time and I will repay everything." But he doesn't have mercy. He doesn't have compassion. And he says, "Throw this man into prison until he pays back everything." Meanwhile, there's the onlookers that have observed all of this. And so they go back to the king and they share the story. And this man that was forgiven much, that didn't forgive, is himself punished. Forgiveness. As we forgive others, God will forgive us. The first part of this sermon series, I mentioned the prayer of Jesus where he says, "If we do not forgive others their trespasses, then our Father in heaven will not forgive you." And we mentioned, sometimes it's impossible. We are not capable of forgiving. In which case, we give that to God. What I want to do in this final part of this sermon series is give six brief ways of, if we're struggling with how to forgive, what can we do? How can we forgive people so that we can be released of the burdens that we carry? And this is principle number one. Make a list. As part of your devotional time, if you notice within your soul, within your body, there's just tension there because of somebody you see at church, a family member, somebody that you still have not been able to forgive, in part of your devotional time, make a list of these people that come to mind and intentionally ask God to help you with the forgiving process. Sometimes naming the names within the practice of daily devotion can be the first step in finding release. Number two, visualize it. Visualize the forgiveness that Jesus has for these people. As I mentioned with Daryl Bigger, my teacher, who was unable to forgive this man that did violence to his daughter, he was able to pass that over to Jesus and say, I can't, but I allow you to if you so wish. The other thing that we can visualize is visualize them in their own state of innocence. Everybody at one time was a child. Everybody at one point was a baby. Everybody had things happen to them in their own life that was difficult. And so visualize the point of innocence with the person if you can't forgive them as they are today. And then finally, visualize them through the lens of faith. We are not saying that a person that has done grotesque wrong will ever go to a place like heaven where they continue to be a murderer, a rapist, a thief. If they get to the place of heaven, they will be repentance. So your faith is within the expectation that God will help transform that person in their own journey. So visualize it. Number three, believe it. If you have prayed to God, help me forgive, believe that he is capable of doing that. There was a time where the church, the building was so full that these friends were not able to get their paralytic friend to Jesus. They couldn't get through the doors, so they literally cut a hole in the roof and they lowered this man down to the very center of the room. And Jesus did a miracle. But then he said to everyone there, I did this miracle so that you can know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. That was the whole point. I did the miracle, yes. But the most incredible thing is that your sins can be forgiven. They thought it was blasphemy, but God was speaking the truth. If you say it, if you want forgiveness, and you pray it, you claim it, it is there for you. Believe it. Number four, repeat the process. Peter says, how many times? Seven? No, Jesus says, as long as it takes. You keep doing it again and again until you find the freedom that forgiveness can truly bring. Number five, keep no record of wrongs. And this is a challenging one. Again, it does not mean that there's no accountability. We are to have healthy boundaries. But if we want true forgiveness and in a relationship that builds trust, we can't constantly be putting in people's face the mistakes that they make. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter says, love is patient, love is kind, love is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. So forgiveness is truly a cleansing of the slate. And then finally, number six, aim to serve. I don't know if you've ever had it, but if you've prayed with someone that you've been wrestling with being able to forgive, it becomes a whole lot easier. And if you serve them, if you seek their good, and you try your best to love them with acts of kindness and mercy, the hate and the anger that you feel towards them starts to go away. Forgiveness is not easy, but it's the call of the Christian. And we live in polarized times. Just yesterday, there was news that some people here are probably rejoicing about, others are mourning. And I've seen it on Facebook. The decision from the Supreme Court to reverse Roe versus Wade has resulted in extreme reactions on both sides. The call for the Christian is to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. It's to listen. Peter had all the answers, and the worst of Christianity is to have all the answers without empathy, to not be in tune to the emotions, the struggles, the challenges that sometimes our perceived wins can bring up. Christianity at its best offers kindness, love, and mercy as opposed to arrogance, as opposed to saying that we have all the solutions without caring for the real world problems that are on the streets. Today we're going to have an opportunity to reflect on these things as we have communion. And so I'll invite the deacons and deaconesses to come forward. And those watching online, we'll have a little intermission with our music time, and then we'll celebrate and think about these things together as we have communion at this time. Last Supper, Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body that is broken for you." Then he took the cup, and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." At this time, I'm going to invite Karen Baker to come forward, and after the closing prayer, we will have a congregational song of Amazing Grace together. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we are a large community of faith, Christian, and sometimes it's hard to love everyone within our tribe, but you've called us, given us the example to forgive as we've been forgiven, to love as we've been loved, to extend grace and mercy as we have received. And so I pray for a supernatural power and ability for us to love those you've called us to love, and that includes even our enemies. Give us strength to set up healthy boundaries, but to give forgiveness as we've received. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Oh.